Philippians chapter 1, the remainder of chapter 1, picking up at verse 27. Paul is writing. He's writing from prison in Rome. And he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May the Lord bless the reading of his word." Now, as we close out this first chapter of Philippians, Paul admonishes us with, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And Peterson in the Message renders it this way in that paraphrase. He says, "Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ." So what does that look like? What does that look like? Commentators point out that the Greek word that Paul used, the original language that was the, I just read a book on English and how it's an international language, okay? In that day, Greek was the international language. And so Paul is writing in Greek. And the word here that is translated that gives us manner of life means literally to live as a citizen. Paul told the Philippians to be good, patriotic citizens of the kingdom of God. He was writing from Rome. Rome was the capital and the epicenter of the Roman Empire. There's just a little connection between Rome and the Roman Empire. And there he was in Rome, where citizenship really meant something. Because as a Roman citizen, it was Paul's right to have an audience with the Roman Emperor Nero. Paul had requested that when he was still in Jerusalem, and he was shipped off to Rome to meet with the emperor. And the idea of citizenship also would resonate with the Philippians because they were part of a patriotic Roman enclave. Philippi was a Roman colony, to be specific. And they knew the concept of citizenship. But he's calling them to a higher citizenship. He was calling them to be worthy of their citizenship in the kingdom of God. That comes first. That always comes first. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God outweighs everything else. Now, those who have experienced God's mercy must live up to a high calling. And Paul is holding the people in Philippi accountable in this. This is what loving pastors do. They hold their people accountable. This is what loving Christ followers do. They hold their pastors accountable. This is, and actually, it's what Christ followers do for one another. They hold one another accountable. It's hugely important in the body of Christ that we speak into the lives of one another. Frankly, if we say, I know of a friend who told me where he confronted a couple of friends who were not married to each other that he saw in a restaurant together and canoodling, kind of. And they told him to mind his own blankety-blank business. Christ followers need and are expected to hold one another accountable. So it was his blankety-blank business, okay? Not busybodies, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about accountability. So with that in mind, let's look at this citizenship of being worthy of the kingdom of Christ and what it means to live that life that is worthy of it. And here are several things. First, Christ followers stand firm. Regardless of where Paul was, whether he was in Rome or whether he was able to actually come and visit them in Philippi, Paul wanted the Philippians to know, and he wanted to know that the Philippians were standing firm in one spirit. In this Roman colony, full of retired Imperial Army veterans, this may have conjured up in one's mind's eye of a phalanx of soldiers shoulder to shoulder with shields extended and a protective wall. It was a picture of strength, but it was a greater strength than a Roman legion, because it didn't come from arms and it didn't come from physical might, but from the unity of the Spirit of God. And this requires that Christ followers in the Philippian church and really in the church anywhere, that it requires that we be unified. Paul goes on, Christ followers must be with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need a lot more unity in the church. I know that God's heart breaks at the discord in the people who call themselves his follower. We've seen a lot of this discord this past week, and accusations thrown in every which direction. And instead of God smiling on one side or the other, I believe it makes his heart break. We need to come together in unity. And it does mean that we need to follow what this says, not go our own way on it. But we need to have unity. Here's what we need to do about this here at ABC. Let it be known of us, ABC. We are God's called out ones, okay? Which is what church means. Church, the word church means God's called out ones. Let it be known that we are unified and we stand unified with all Christ followers who share the faith of the gospel. And let's strive side by side for that gospel. A church united is worthy of Christ. A church divided is Satan's plan. We need to be striving together for the gospel. And when we're unified, it's more likely that we will have and that we will be Christ followers who are unafraid. Our text, after finishing verse 27's call to unity, continues in verse 28 with, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. The Greek here, the original language, it has a very vivid word picture of a frightened, stampeding herd of horses. If you've ever been around horses, and a number of us have been, and some of us even have horses, okay? If you've been around them, you've seen that when startled, a horse will throw up his head, and its eyes will bulge like it's all whites, okay? And its nostrils will be flaring. And they can be On a trail ride, it can be a grocery bag hanging on a branch can cause that. Okay? They're frightened by the smallest things. Okay? And they're wild with fear. And Paul says that the faith of the gospel gives us courage and not fright. Barclay, in his translation of this passage, when in his commentary, actually it's a devotional, he translates every passage with his own translation, and he puts it this way. He says to the Philippians, "You are not put into fluttering alarm by any of your adversaries." Let's not be alarmed flutteringly, ABC. Christ followers are not put to flight by opposition. They are not flighty at all, as a matter of fact, because they can stand firm knowing in whom their strength originates. It's a strength on which we can always rely. So it's this, ABC. Don't be afraid of your opponents, not by anything they might do or say. Paul says this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but it's a sign of your salvation and that from God. You see, not only is it a demonstration of our faith when we stand firm, it's a confirmation that our opponents and all opponents to the gospel already know that they're losing. Their discouraging and taunting words only show their own fear and their clear danger of destruction. David Guzik writes, "When our spiritual enemies fail to make us afraid, they have failed completely because they really have no other weapon than fear and intimidation. When detractors fail to make us afraid, it is evidence of the solidness of our own faith. So when you're tempted to think that you've been abandoned by God, realize instead that perhaps your suffering or the taunts that are coming or the shaming that comes your direction is a tool of God's faithfulness. He's building us up. He's making us strong. And in speaking of suffering, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ means Christ followers suffering. Let me read what Paul is saying about this. He says, "For it has been granted you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now, we're not masochists, okay? We're not seeking suffering for the gospel. And we're not desiring to suffer. But Paul is saying that sometimes it happens for Christ followers. It's a possibility. It's a perfect example that Fabio brought to our attention about Libyans. These Libyans who have been condemned to die because they're Christ followers. This is tough for American Christians. We want a path to heaven that's nice and smooth, and it doesn't have any potholes. It doesn't have any tripping hazards or dark woods with creepy enemies lurking behind each tree or a garbage bag hanging on a branch. No, we think that being a Christ follower is a cakewalk, and we'll fight to keep it that way. But ask a Christ follower in India or in Iran or in Afghanistan or a bunch of other places, including Libya, what their journey is, and they will tell you that a lot of it is suffering. And I'll tell you, they can show us a few things. And they won't, though, because they don't brag. They just smile. They just serve Jesus with faithfulness that shames us. They're suffering for Jesus' sake. We're blessed here in the USA. We are. No matter what we hear to the contrary, we have an easy time of it. And because of that, we become soft and complacent and entitled. So what do? Do we go drum up some suffering? No, that's crazy. Let's not take our lack of suffering for granted. Let's build our spiritual muscles to be ready for the privilege it might be to suffer for the sake of Christ. That if it ever happens, that we're ready for it. If you believe in him, then you'll be ready to serve him and to suffer for him with a smile on your face. And then finally, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is Christ followers engaged in the work of the gospel. Philippians has been called the epistle of joy. When we began this study 3 weeks ago, that was one of the titles that I remember sharing with you. And then even as Paul has been talking about standing firm in the face of opposition and suffering for the sake of Christ, there has been an undercurrent, even though he's in jail, even though he's talking about suffering, there's this undercurrent of joy as he's in spite of all of it. And there's a promise in that. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in chains, and it's quite likely that he's actually chained to an elite Roman soldier. Not a happy situation, right? Wrong. Paul is full of joy as he writes to his favorite bunch of Christ followers. And as I said last week, that Roman soldier and all the elite guard around them had to listen to Paul all the time. He was sharing his good news. And some of this joy that Paul has is that he knows that the Philippians will be engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And with joy at that. And here's Paul's thinking. If the Philippians had Paul's kind of conflict, they would also know Paul's kind of joy and the fruitfulness that comes from that conflict in the midst of it all. And this is what James meant when he wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It's weird, right? Kinda. But if anything, it's a holy weird, okay? That we we're perfect and complete even when we're suffering for the Lord. Once again, we're not seeking after it. You know, there were saints back in the day who would show their faithfulness to God by seeking out suffering, by sitting on top of a pole in the elements, suffering for the Lord to show how dedicated they were. There were worms eating at his flesh, and one fell off and it picked it up and put it on, like, you know, eat what's been given to you. You know, I'm suffering. And this is weird, okay? That's not the kind of weird we're talking about. We're talking about being ready for anything that comes along. Barclay puts it this way as he summarizes our text and the first chapter. He says, what does Paul expect from them? He expects them to stand fast. The world is full of Christians on the retreat who, when things grow difficult, play down their Christianity. They abandon it. The true Christian stands fast, unashamed in any company. He expects unity. They are to be bound together in one spirit like a band of brothers. Let the world quarrel. Christians must be one. He expects a certain unconquerability. Spell check didn't like that, by the way. When I put that into my sermon, he expects a certain unconquerability. Often evil seems invincible, but the Christian must never abandon hope or give up the struggle. He expects a cool, calm courage. In times of crisis, others may be nervous and afraid. The Christian will be still serene, a master of himself and of the situation. That's Christ followers who are being worthy for the gospel. So that is, ABC, what a life worthy of Christ is. Next week, as we move into chapter 2, we will take it a step further and see what it takes to actually be like Jesus. So if you want to read the first 11 verses of the next chapter in preparation for next week, that would be great. The other thing you could do is read Philippians every day, because it doesn't take that long. And it's the epistle of joy, and it would be a blessing for you. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the example of the Philippians, these faithful friends, these people that Paul wrote to with a smile on his face. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from them and learn from Paul as he's teaching and admonishing his friends. I bless your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we